Obviously, he's spoken first through his Son and his Word, but he also gives us signs and events to encourage our faith, and I hope you will walk away encouraged. There's just a great spiritual analogy there as well for being under the debt of sin, being under that pressure, not even realizing it, but that the Jubilee comes, the salvation. Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, and let's just take a moment and look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to finish up the Lord's Prayer from a couple of weeks ago. And I'd already been planning to take some next week, and we may have to do a little bit more of that. If you've just started attending, we've been going through a series on prayer, and specifically we looked at the fact, what I suggested is really four key words: Father. Prayer is not about a duty, but a relationship, a remembering of the relationship. And the second word had to do with helpless, that a sense, the more helpless we sense we really are, the more we're going to pray. Third word was the word ask. If you could sum up Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, it would be ask, ask, ask. And that involves also faith. And then the last word we looked at was the word desert. That sometimes God takes us into the desert. In fact, as the book A Praying Life talks about, God takes everyone he loves into the desert. When you're in the desert, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It's actually to rid ourselves of some of those things that get in the way of seeking God. Last week, we specifically looked at the Lord's Prayer, what's been called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. It's really the disciples' prayer. That's a better term for it. John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer, where you get to see the Lord's heart as he prays. And what I suggested 2 weeks ago when we looked at this passage, that here are men who came to another man. Somehow in our culture, especially Christian culture, tend to think of prayer as more women's work. And yet men in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Luke 11, very similar to this prayer in Matthew 6. And so Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Remember, we looked at this, not what you should pray. And the very, very instructions are, don't pray for people to see you. And don't keep on repeating. And again, I pointed out 2 weeks ago the irony of that, that the way the Lord's Prayer is used is as mindless repetition. When exactly Jesus said, don't use it that way. And so we looked at the different petitions that come in there. And we talked about our Father. We'd covered that in the first message that we are addressing. It's amazing that God Almighty is our Father. Your Father. What you need in terms of if your prayer life is sort of on the rocks is not more discipline. What you need is more of a sense that this is your Father who happens to run the universe. So our Father. And then really there's six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Three of them have to do start Godward and really, this is a helpful corrective, because if I think of, well, God is my Father, then I start to think of, oh, what are all the things that my Father can do for me? And as John Piper has said, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. God is not our butler. And so Jesus, and it's similar to the Ten Commandments, in where the first tablet is Godward, the second tablet is manward. In the same way, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Hallowed be your name. hallowed be your name, Father, because I love you so much and I want the world to know you as I know you and you are worthy of all glory. What I'm going to start by praying is that your name would be held up as holy. Lord, may it be holy in my life. May it be holy in our church's life. May it be holy in Attleboro, North Attleboro, Cumberland, and Warwick, and Rehoboth, and Plainville, wherever. All may it, your name, the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, be held up as holy. That's the first petition. The second is your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. And we know one day that this will be answered, so in a way it's praying, Lord, bring the end of the age. And yet it's also praying, we know now the kingdom of God is invisible. And so we're praying, Lord, bring the rule and reign of Christ here today. And specifically, we talked about how a lot of that, not all, but a lot of that culminates, that really you can sort of pray corporately for the church. And your will be done, again, having to do with holiness. And again, at the very end, we talked about, J.I. Packer talks about, in and through me. And that will transform if we pray. Lord, hallow your name in me and through me. Your kingdom come in and through me. Your will be done in and through me. So let's look. Familiar prayer, you know it. Perhaps you prayed it growing up every Sunday. Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read this. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are the Godward petitions. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus puts on a postlude, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray and ask God to feed us from the Word. Father, we are so thankful how you have blessed us, and you do bless us. You are our provision. And now, Holy Spirit, feed us your word, illumine our minds, grant us the gift of illumination right now, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. I want us just to take some time to look at these petitions. The first, you know, give me our daily bread. You know, as I was thinking about that, in a way, that's a strange prayer. That doesn't connect, because we're in the West. I know where my daily bread's, I can know where tomorrow's bread's coming, it's already in the refrigerator. And so, but one of the things you can see is the brilliance of Jesus, because I am so ethnocentric and you and I are so ethnocentric. Jesus, really, this is a prayer. There are plenty of people in the world who need to pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. They don't know where tomorrow's bread is coming. But what's beautiful about this is that, you know, you can make prayer so spiritual that Lord, you're just supposed to pray and ask God for his things. And yet what Jesus does is he takes our needs, he makes them secondary, but they're still there. They're still there. Your Father wants you and I to come to you to ask for our needs. Think about the needs that you sense in your life, real needs. Perhaps it is daily bread. Perhaps you're living on the financial edge. Maybe it's other things of finances or provisions. The God of the universe delights, no, even commands you to come and present those needs to him. God promises to meet the needs of his children. Maybe not the wants. He'll give us our need, not our greed. But isn't this where a lot of our prayers sit? Lord, please provide a job. Please provide a spouse. Please provide wisdom. It's okay to bring our needs to God. It is. And in fact, it's commanded. In fact, it reveals how much, how helpless, going back to the first two messages, how helpless we really feel ourselves, how big of a view of God we have of ourselves, how self-sufficient or insufficient we sense we really are. So we can pray for those big things. We can pray for the small things. Lord, it would be really good right now. I can't walk very far. You know my needs. It'd be really good if you provide a parking place right now. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small for God. I give you a quotation there from A Praying Life. Excellent. Often our need for daily bread opens doors to deeper heart needs for real food. What's he saying there? That what God does is use our need for physical bread to draw us to him. You know, one thing that's neat about God is God gets dirty. God gets dirty. He comes down and in the midst of our problems provides for us. We don't emphasize finances a lot. Sometimes I think too little, because finances are a very tangible way that we sense our need and we sense God's provision. I mean, even just this morning, just thinking about our building, it's a very tangible way God has worked. We can read the story in the Old Testament that the people of God wandered for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. Or we can read about Elisha and the Shunammite woman who oil God provided for her. And yet we can say from 2006 to 2011, God provided for people I know, for us, financially. That physical need speaks to our heart. I sent out 7 different ways. Let me just remind you, and I don't want to keep belaboring the building here, 7 ways God provided. A tenant to pay us what we owed in interest, a church buying it, no change of use interest, no change of use legal issues, a buyer without a real estate agent, we saved that fee. Financing, a buyer, they had the financing, so no bank involved. As is, they were very motivated. The price, it was a good price for us. The timing, when the bank was going to say, what are you doing here to us? And then you can see, very specifically, almost down to the penny, God's provision in the building fund. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if we would learn from our prosperity, we would not need so much adversity. There's something about being on the edge that should cause us, rather than become embittered, to cry out to God. So, do your prayers have to do with, Lord, here's the things I believe I need for provision. We talked about it in one other message where we also sort of pray passionately, but also pray submissively. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. What was the other part? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So this prayer, after we pray, Lord, establish your kingdom, hallow your name in my heart, your heart, then Jesus invites me to come and bring the daily request, bread, food, wisdom, job, whatever that provision is. Is there a need you have that you have not brought before him? Or a need that you've not submitted to him? Or do you need, in a sense, are you in this 4-year waiting period where you know and you need to trust that he hears you? And you need to trust that he's going to provide. One more interesting thing about this prayer, the fact that he uses the word daily bread helps us realize that Jesus intended that this would be a daily prayer. And really, that is, it's very interesting to go into the next petition. Because you think, okay, what else do I need daily? What else is really a need for my soul? And Jesus says the second way, second human way, horizontal way, you need to pray is you need to pray for forgiveness. You know, the more I've been thinking about that, the more I've realized forgiveness is a foundational habit and skill as important as our daily bread. Look what he says here. There's all sorts of words that can be used for sin. There's words that have to do with trespass, which are transgression, stepping over the line, or missing the mark. We all know Romans 3:23, or lawlessness. But here he uses the word for debt. Now here's what's interesting. Here's trying to think through this. I thought God has forgiven me my sins. If I'm born again, if I'm come to Christ, God has forgiven me my sins. And indeed we have. Someone has said salvation is moving from God's living room to God's, I'm sorry, God's courtroom to God's living room. And yet, the prayer of the disciples is, forgive us our debts. Why? Because we still sin against our Father. There's still sin still clogs the relationship, not in a judicial sense, not in a judge's sense, but in a sense of a relational sense. Think with me about John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember the whole fiasco with Peter? He comes to Peter and says, Peter says, I will never let you wash my feet. And Peter says, I mean, Jesus says, well, then if I can't wash you, I have nothing to do with you. And then says Peter, okay, I'll go to the other extreme. Hey, give me a bath. Do the whole thing. He says, no, Peter. Person who's been washed just needs their feet washed. He who's bathed needs only to wash his feet. You are already clean. See what Jesus is doing there? John 13 is not just a picture of Jesus' humility. It's a picture of the daily contamination of sin. When you're born again, God washes you clean, but your feet get dirty in the day-to-day of life. And so you need Jesus washing, quote-unquote, washing your feet daily. You need to pray, Father, this is my Father. It's not judge. The judge has counted me righteous, but my Father, I need to confess my sins to you. I think I put this quotation, these verses on your handout. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. John Stott said one of the surest antidotes to the process of moral hardening. Listen, older Christians. One of the surest antidotes to the process of moral hardening is the disciplined practice of uncovering our sins of thought and outlook, as well as word and deed, and the repentant forsaking of them. Daily, Jesus is saying, we're coming and saying, Lord, forgive us, forgive me of my debts to you. I've said this before. Isn't it strange that the most mature Christians are also the most humble? Because they understand their need for Jesus. You would think, well, you should be more and more holy, so you're more and more sense of your righteousness. No, the most mature Christians have a greater and greater sense of their own sin. As they drop their tithe in the box, they feel this little tingle of pride go up their back. And oh Lord, forgive me for that. This is your money. The rest of us may look at these mature saints and say, oh, you're so mature, but because their heart is soft towards God, they're sensing what is going on in their heart, the lack of faith, the lack of trust. I want to, because next, forgiveness is so important. I want to talk about this next week. All of us sin against others and are sinned against. Some of you have been sinned against so greatly, I can't even hear your story without just grieving. And so next week, I want to specifically talk about the second part of that, as we've forgiven our debtors. So I'm going to have a whole message just on horizontal forgiveness. It flows out of our vertical forgiveness. Because we've been forgiven so much, it allows us to release others from the debts that they owe us. So I don't want to take time today to talk about that. We'll come back to that. Look at the last petition there in verse 13. This is really strange. If you know your Bible, you know this prayer obviously says, Father, lead us not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Anybody think of a verse that contradicts that verse? By the Spirit, yeah, but think of a verse that says, right, so that we're able to stand up. I was thinking of, those are both good verses, I was thinking of James where it says, God never tempts anyone. What's going on here? Lord, do I need to pray, God, don't tempt me, because today God is going to tempt me? What Chrysostom, the early church father here, said, Jesus is not speaking in logical or theological terms, but in heart terms. There's a heart desire and inclination that causes a believer to avoid the danger and trouble that sin creates. See, the expression of the soul that despises and fears sin and wants to avoid it. We just prayed a minute ago, Father, forgive me for my sins against you. Past, what is this? Future, lead me not. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil or the evil one. It's not, it could be either way. Martin Luther says, we can't help being exposed to the assaults, but we can pray that we might not fall and perish under them. How might your and my life, Christian walk, be different if on a daily basis we're praying, Father, forgive me. Remember, not a rote way. Okay, I went through the six petitions. No, Father, forgive me. Holy Spirit, show me how I've sinned against you, that I might confess them. And now, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil. Where's the evil? What will I face? I got a problem with my tongue at work today. Lord, help me with that. Or you've convicted me of self-control. I'm going to go out to lunch today. Lord, lead me not into temptation. How might, as we pray this on a daily basis, to think about the assaults that we come under from our own heart or from the flesh? From the flesh, or in this sense, perhaps real, invisible, the harassment of the enemy, the devil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I included on your outline the doxology. I don't know if you're, as I've been preparing for this message, and 2 weeks ago, I can just hear the song in my head, or perhaps you can think about it, you recited it. The doxology is really not in the best manuscripts. It's the later manuscripts add some sort of form to the conclusion of Jesus' prayer, probably based on 1 Corinthians 29, 11, 13. As one commentator that I read said it this way, it affords a very appropriate conclusion, and no one needs to campaign to do away with it in churches today. So in other words, we'll keep singing it that way, and perhaps even saying it that way when we say the Lord's Prayer. And yet probably it was not included specifically in his teaching. As you think about this prayer, next week again we'll just talk about forgiveness. Jesus' intent was that this prayer would shape how we pray. I want to encourage you, challenge you, to use that to shape your prayers. you're like me, a lot of my prayers fit under the daily bread category. Lord, Father, I need this. Father, I need that. Father, would you do this? Father, would you do that? And yet, to me, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, really provides the skeleton, the moral fabric, similar to the Ten Commandments, where God is saying, I'm your Father, but first you need to think about my glory, my kingdom. Then give me your needs. I want your needs. And I also want you to ask for forgiveness. Don't forget that. And I don't want you to be tossed. I want you to think about your day. I want you to think about how the devil's tempting you, how the flesh is tempting you. And I want you to pray against that now. You are not a victim of your emotions. You can pray against those coming assaults. They will come. But you can pray against those now. And so what Jesus does is a very familiar prayer. Do not use it rotely. It earns no merit with God in terms of the babbling of the pagans, to quote Jesus. And yet, it is the backbone of our prayer. The backbone of our prayer. How should you be praying? Husbands, how should you be praying for your spouse and your children? How should you be praying for this church? How should you be praying at work? How should I pray? Let this form the backbone. And it's not, you know me, you know we're under the gospel. We're under grace. It's not, oh, you know, you got to pray this every day. No. And yet let the Holy Spirit bring to mind, Lord, how should I pray? Holy Spirit, how should I pray? What temptations will I face? Father, I want to hallow your name today. How should I do that? Show me that. Next week, we'll talk about and touch on the very real need we have to forgive others. Scripture says, forgive as Christ has been forgiven, as Christ has forgiven you. I think it's Jean Vanier says, we come into community, we think we come for the blessings we receive. No, we come into community to learn the mystery of forgiveness. Forgiveness is that much of a daily need. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just rejoice again in how you have met our, in this sense, your people's need, different ways. Lord, we rejoice in that. And we desire to obey you, not because we fear your wrath, but because we love you. And Lord, we desire to shape our prayers and let our prayers be shaped by these. And so I know there are so many testimonies of how people have prayed for daily bread and you've provided it. I know, Lord, there are testimonies of restored walking with you because you've granted fatherly forgiveness. There are many times you've delivered out of evil, given strength to overcome temptation. Lord, may we be a church that has your interest at heart, that has a big view of you, that desires to see your kingdom spread, and Lord, is living out in day-to-day trust in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close. We have one final song. We'll close. It's Blessed Be Your Name. It talks about trusting God when times are good. And talks about when trusting God when times are bad. Let's stand together.
The Lord gives and he takes away. May our hearts choose to say, in spite of whether he's giving or taking away, it's my prayer that we will be so full of Christ and so trusting in him that we can say, blessed be your name. Amen.